I sometimes, stand here and think, Lord, is there something else I can say? Because it seems like he just, I kind of have an ongoing theme, it seems like. I'd shared a long time ago about being chosen, knowing that you've been chosen. We have to start there. If we don't know we're chosen, we won't be able to to withstand the chastening. You have to have that really deeply ingrained that you're chosen. And then once you come to that knowledge, going through the chastening so that the change can come. And so I was kind of on this same line. I just really felt like the Lord just keeps having me go over this thought of the unlikely vessels that God has chosen to show his glory, through whom he can show his glory. Unlikely chosen vessels to show God's glory, Rick. I think that's what this little appetizer is named, okay? And so if you turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9, and I'll just go ahead and start reading. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. That's a tough one right there for me. There are pleasure in my infirmities. In a way, I don't know that I'm quite there, Brother Paul, taking pleasure in my infirmities. But I know that all things work together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. So therefore, in a sense, we take pleasure. We endure it. We go through it because we know there's a weight that going through these things brings with God. In reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I thought, and in no order whatsoever, I just started jotting down, different ones in the scripture that God used and moved through in mighty ways. But they were anything but mighty men in the beginning. God had to change some things. And I'm sure that these different ones couldn't see it themselves as they were walking through it. But God, thank God that he knows how to bring us to a place of getting our name changed. And so I thought of Abraham, the father of the faith, father of the faithful. I mean, Abraham listened to his wife, the woman, when the child that was supposed to be the beginning of your offspring will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And they started off with him listening to his wife. That's not a very good start in my book, but that's how it happened. And that's a lot of times how it happens. And so there's something in us sometimes that, questions, I have to be very honest. I questioned just a couple days ago, Lord, do you really want to use me for anything? I mean, I am an absolute knucklehead when you get to the brass tacks here. And it encourages me to see some of these in the scripture. He lied to Pharaoh, or we'll say he stretched the truth to Pharaoh, saying, my wife is my sister. So that he wouldn't, be killed, so father of the faithful was fearful and therefore lied. I mean, there's so many, you can go through each person, Sarah, the beginning of the faithful, Sarah is barren. What a choice God makes to choose the one through whom he is going to begin this, this whole big family of faith. I mean, and she had, she didn't exactly walk in faith either a lot of the times. Barren womb. Jacob, the schemer, the grasper, the heel grabber. And he became the prince of God, the prince with God, had his name changed. But when you look at their lives, there were a lot of things, because God has called and chosen someone doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy and peachy. That's for sure. Mary, the one that would bear the Savior, she was a nobody. She was a little handmaiden, And God chose her to bring forth the Savior. He's chosen us, family, to bring forth the body of the living Savior, the body of Christ. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, was hiding in the wine press. You know, I mean, the mighty man of valor. God saw something in him. He sees something in you. We have to know that, you know, as much as we, if we introvert and look inside ourselves, and we're not going to see it. We have to look at him, the one that is the one doing this, the one that is bringing this great family together. We have to look to him as our strength. It's not going to get done by our pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Saul of Tarsus, the vessel of honor, once delivered Christians to be stoned. What a choice. I mean, God's choosing is not according to our knowledge and wisdom. John the Baptist, heralding the coming of the Savior. He looked like a madman out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey and, you know, skins for clothes. He probably had hair that was just all scraggly, and, you know, he didn't look like the one that should herald the coming of the Savior. Moses, the great deliverer. I mean, he started out in a basket. It's a wonder he even made it to where he made it. But he couldn't even speak until God took him through the test in the wilderness. He couldn't even. He said, I can't. And you know good and well he could. He was brought up in Pharaoh's house. You know he was eloquent. You know he was taught. You know he was able to present. And yet God had to take him through a wilderness experience to break him and to humble him and bring forth a vessel that he could actually use. Rahab, a harlot. I mean, Ruth, a Moabitess. I mean, think of the choices that God makes. Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus. I mean, he was short. He had to climb in a tree to just see Jesus. And everybody hated him. He was a tax collector. You know, it's funny, too, because his name literally means innocent and pure. But you know what? That's not how everybody perceived him, but that's how Jesus perceived him, because he saw deeper in Zacchaeus, something deeper than a tax collector. And he brought it forth, and he's ready to bring it forth in us, and he's doing it. We see him doing it. And yet we still sometimes, you know, falter in faith. We sometimes slip and slide. Deborah was called to be a judge. What an unlikely character, you know, to actually bring forth a victory for God's people, because her very presence strengthened Barak to even go to battle. He wasn't even wanting to do it. He was a you know, a wimp. So God, he wants to show himself strong through vessels that can in no way do this. He wants to show himself able in vessels that cannot perform this. And so it takes faith. I mean, we just have to walk in faith. I mean, I think of the Hebrews 11, you know, list, those that walked in faith, who through faith subdued. I mean, it says in Hebrews 11, 33, 34, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They didn't do it in their own strength. It was the power of God in that time. It was actually Christ.
Right.
It says Christ followed them through the wilderness. Christ didn't come just in, you know, as the baby in the manger. The Spirit of Christ was before the foundation of this earth, and he was working in and through people from the beginning. It's not, you know, it's not just we who have had that pleasure and that blessing. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. And I love that. I've got that in it highlighted. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, etc. And so, you know, I was thinking this morning, faith goes beyond our ability. It's rooted in trust in another who is able to abundantly, above all we could ask or think, perform this good work in a weak people. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I have this little, I love this. This was taken from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. You know me, I love C.S. Okay. He said, this was Screwtape Letters. This is a demon. By this method, thousands of humans have been brought to think that humility means pretty women trying to believe they are ugly and clever men trying to believe they are fools. And since what they are trying to believe may in some cases be manifest nonsense, they cannot succeed in believing it. And we have the chance of keeping their minds endlessly revolving on themselves in an effort to achieve the impossible. We have to know we have an enemy that wants to keep us introverted and looking into ourselves rather than looking at the one that's able to perform this good work. He has to be magnified. We have to decrease so he can increase. And I love this. I think I'm going to make myself one of those refrigerator posters or something. So I have that in front of me to remember that I have an enemy that wants to keep me, thinking about my lack and how I can't and I'm not able and I don't have it and whatever. Getting up here to speak. I'm not a speaker. But I just pray, dear God, can you somehow turn my mumble jumble into something that will give life to somebody, that somebody can get a morsel, to carry on. And one more quote, and I love this. It's also C.S. Lewis. If the immutable heart can be grieved by the puppets of its own making, it is divine omnipotence, no other, that has subjected it freely and in a humility that passes understanding. If the world exists, not chiefly that we may love God, but that God may love us, yet that very fact on a deeper level is so for our sakes. If he who in himself can lack nothing chooses to need us, it is because we need to be needed. I love that. I'm going to leave you with that one and let Gary come and give us some supper, lunch, meal. Bless you. I love you all. Thank you so much for indulging me here.
Kelly, that was really good and really encouraging. Thank you so much for stepping forward. That wasn't something to the side. That was a good meal. Thank you.
Yeah, well, good morning or afternoon. Bless you all. Good to see these little screens still yet. And I just had a Shelly and I, we really don't compare notes when we're making preparation for the meal, but this is a very interesting verse. I thought since she brought up about the foolishness and the folly that Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." I take a look at that. I mean, God's really not that interested in our intellect, I don't think. What he's interested in is proving our hearts and getting us broken down into a place of surrender where he can fill his tabernacle. And so I was thinking about, worship. There's some ingredients in worship. One powerful ingredient is when we're in prayer, especially in intercession prayer. Intercessory. And also when we can praise him, no matter what the situation is that we're going through, we just want to give him thanks in all things. But then above all, I believe tied into that is our surrender is really how much that we are engaged in a true worship of him. And if you want to get a taste of the really God life, the only way that we can taste omnipresency right now is, I believe, through the power of prayer, that you can reach out to anybody all over the world, as we did when Vicky opened up the meeting. It's very powerful that we hear the trumpet of God at the right time, giving somebody's mentioned it recently, the correct sound, because if it gives an incorrect sound, who knows what to do, whether you're going to war, whether we're assembling, what it is. But I do love that the Spirit of God that has been upon the ministry here in recent days, I believe, is to give us a clarity of what God is actually doing in the midst of us as a people. And so I'll go all the way back to start about Jesus saying, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now, I believe I received the Lord in a born-again experience probably when I was 12 years old. But I didn't move in it, didn't live in it, didn't walk in it. But you know, when I was 22, this might be hard for some people to think, but I think I got born again again. And because it does say, the word is pretty clear, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, but you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into it. So that's a huge process. That's more than a one-time experience. As a matter of fact, for most of us, a lot of us anyway, on this Zoom, you've had about a 50-year experience, and we still haven't been fully born of God into that which he's called us to. But I do believe that we are at a threshold, at a transitioning time, because of the work of God that has been done in us. Because when I first received the Lord and my spirit got quickened, I can just tell you this. I believe every day, even when I've gone astray at different times, I've still felt the presence of the living God in my heart and in my life, bringing conviction to my mind to keep surrendering to him. And so the great thing is that he's not letting up on us. And I was looking at walking through the feast days, because it's interesting. Job 5:19 says this, that he will deliver you in six troubles. Yea, in seven shall no evil touch you. Well, all I know is we've been in a lot of trouble. And I, at the same time, I've experienced the freedom of God in many areas, only to be hit again with something that wants to take me down or to knock me out. So I'm thanking him this morning for anyone that has ministered and been in my life for giving me unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of truth that can feed me, that's full of sincerity and hope. And I'm also thankful that God revealed to us the Feast of First Fruits. As a matter of fact, many people look at the Bible, they end up putting it into a time period, trying to figure out when everything happened, when it actually starts out in the beginning, and that word is plural, in the beginnings, and it's also translated first fruits, that in the first fruits, God began to do something. And Paul picked up on this. He said, for it is God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts, hallelujah, to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure. You have this treasure in an earthen vessel. God, anoint us in a way that we can break out of this condition that still has a hold on us, that we might know you fully, Lord. And so, recently, I've been looking again at the book of Daniel, and I'd like for us to read there for a minute, because I believe this is kind of a type and a shadow of Adam. Because one of the things we don't know is we don't know how long Adam was in the garden. We don't know how long Eve resisted the temptation of the serpent. We know this. It's been a long time, and we're still being tempted by a lot of things. And God, please strengthen us with all power and might in the inner man to know you. But there's a little condition here. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, when he started out, well, let's just pick up in verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in my house, this is Daniel 4:4, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Have you ever been in a place where you're at rest in your own house, flourishing in the palace, but all of a sudden here comes something after me? And he was afraid. He saw this dream, And therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the politicians, the soothsayers, the investors, the corporate people, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him, I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen and the interpretation thereof. And they were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Well, it comes around, of course, this was his kingdom, and the interpretation of it is, O king, here's the answer. This is you, and this is what's going to happen to you. God is going to give you a little option, but you are making the wrong choice. And he said, this decree in verse 18, this dream I...
Recording in progress.
I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen.
I'm sorry, I'm going to turn that off.
Now go, Belteshazzar. Declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Just a break for a moment. Nobody knows what the answer is. Nobody can tell you that's in socialism, communism, democracyism, whatever it is, and nobody can educate you to the fullness of this. But the whole creation is groaning and travailing in bondage, even until now, waiting for something. There's only one solution. It is the manifestation of the sons of God. But God is taking all of his sons through a process so that there will be, he's after the, I think Brother Buddy said, the last thing going down is pride. And because when pride has such a monstrous head about it, it's actually that devil that's there in Revelation 12 with seven heads and 10 horns. It's a natural, perfect understanding being fed by information and intellect that cannot produce what God is after in his people. And so Daniel, with all boldness, I would have to say he was full of boldness to give Nebuchadnezzar the truth. And so this is what he said. Daniel was, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He's probably thinking, man, if I tell the king this, it's off with my head. I'm done in. But Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof is to thine enemies. But the tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, that art grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown, and you reach unto heaven, and the dominion to the end of the earth. Now, this is about natural man. Natural man believes he is the god of everything, and that he has taken everything over. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is natural man. Natural man is bound in human judgment and in the iron of his own doing, handcuffing himself into the tragedy of what natural man really is. And there's no escape from it. He says, until seven times pass over you. To me, that would be seven Passovers, okay, at least, where that God, the Spirit of God, when we come to him, it's because, generally speaking, Lord, please help me. I'm in need of you as a Savior, Lord. Help me out of the situation that I'm in. And guess what? He's a good Lord. He does. He filled me. He put rejoicing in my heart. And Shelly and I both, when we were young, the only thing we didn't know is that what was waiting for us was different situations that were going to develop a character in us that we could not develop our own self by our own thinking. So God began to take us down the road to know him. And there's no turning back from this until we get into the fullness of what he's doing, until seven times pass over us. So verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you till you'll know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. In verse 27, here's a plea. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. This is how you get freed up. You get freed up by breaking off sins by righteousness, and thank the Lord, he has given us in this church age the ability to receive an imputed righteousness. Hallelujah. And then by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So I just want to throw this in. This is a little extra biblical for me, but I think that's the same condition Adam was in. And I think as God put Adam over dressing and keeping the garden, I don't know how long the time was. 12 is the fullness, but it was the fullness of some time. And he began to think, wow, you know what? Since I've been keeping this garden, look how good it's growing. Look how I've got the weeds out of it. And the tomatoes, I mean, they're growing good over here. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Look what my hand has done and the kingdom that I have built. Now, this is what natural man thinks, but all of his kingdoms all crumble down. There's only going to be one everlasting kingdom of God, and we have been called to that kingdom. But we're in the same process. Seven times they're going to pass over us, delivering us through six steps until we come into that seventh one where we will experience no evil. And so I love this because as Nebuchadnezzar went through it, come on, we've all eaten grass, right? Flesh, that which is not a diet for the sons and the daughters of the kingdom of God. We've, hate to say it, we've grown nails and we became fleshy people, okay? And what God is doing is he's removing and breaking that off of us, line upon line, precept upon precept. And for some of us now, it's been right at 50 years. I'm just glad there's a scripture in Leviticus 25 called the year of Jubilee. Hallelujah. But inside the year of Jubilee, there was a process of getting there. And that is, there were 7 years, and then they had a Sabbath. They had another 7 years, another seven times going over, they had another Sabbath. Another seven times until they had seven times seven, 49 years. And it's interesting that the Jubilee trumpet sounded in the 49th year on the Day of Atonement. And that trumpet that sounded was a shofar. And what it was, it's the message of a dead male lamb, that Christ should be all in all as we surrender ourselves to him completely and fully. And so what was interesting there is, on that Day of Atonement, its passage tells us that it's a day of rest. Hallelujah. You ready for some rest? And it also says this: it's the day of the afflicting of the soul. And everyone that will not afflict their soul in that day shall be cut off. And so the Spirit of God also said, and it's a day that you shall do no servile work therein. And so sometimes we think, well, we're doing good projects somewhere. Well, but God's not interested in your good project. He's interested in our surrender to yes. His will and what he's doing inside of us in this hour. Hallelujah. Amen. This affliction of the soul is intense because you don't like it and I don't like it. But we do know it's the only way that he's provided for us to break out of the condition yes, that we're in, Jesus. So that he can express himself in a people, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And so this understanding that is coming to us as a people. The next thing is the feast of, it's in the Feast of Tabernacles. Hallelujah. And what I liked about this, seeing this Feast of Tabernacles, was this. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles was a joyous occasion. Man, they were singing songs. They were praising God. They were running down to the Siloam Pool. They were getting water. They were running in another place to get some wine. They were all bringing it, shouting and singing. And while all that was going on, which is good, how many of you are happy today to be with the King in, yes. in the kingdom? Hallelujah. Sure we are. At the same time, what was going on with some other priests is they were slaying bullocks. They were slaying rams. And they were slaying lambs. And as a matter of fact, they did, I believe, seven times the amount of what was done on the Day of Atonement took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. That on day one of the Feast of Tabernacles, not only was there rejoicing and singing the halal and doing all these things, there were 13 bullocks that were slain and offered up on the altar. And it decreased day by day through the Feast of Tabernacles. Guess what's taking place? As we follow on to know the Lord, there's a little less flesh every day, because he killed 12 bullocks on day 2, 11 on day 3, all the way down to day 7, where they sacrificed the last 7 of them on that day. So that on the 8th day, the octave, there was no more flesh. And this is the time when Jesus stood up at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come now and drink of the waters of life freely. Hallelujah. And so God help us get through to the 8th day, where there's no more bullock. There's no more big bull in us, a bunch of bull, and God is going to perfect a people. Hallelujah. And so we got to sow in tears to reap in joy. And this is an unprecedented experience in the peace with God. And we're living at such a, we heard some this morning, a transitional people, because it is true that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But how many know that's not an eternal doctrine? Hello. He also says this, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Hallelujah. There is a transitioning time when there is going to be no ability for any weapon formed against you to prosper. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. God, bring us into the mindset of the new day. Yes, Lord. Also into a place where there's no darkness there. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that there's not night and there's not evil out somewhere. What I'm saying is that God can bring you into a place by the power of the Holy Spirit where whatever comes your way, you no longer perceive it as darkness, but you know that God is lighting your path, the path of the just that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Hallelujah. It's called getting an anointing that can give thanks in all things. Hallelujah. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I realize, man, I've been in some Humpty Dumpty times where I didn't feel like it. There was no strength that was there. At the same time, when I go and kneel by my bed or I'm sitting in a chair thinking, my God starts dealing with my heart that you cannot hold to that perspective because it's going to kill you, Gary. It's going to destroy you. And this is why I love that what took place there in the year of Jubilee was every man was set free. Everybody was restored, the captives. So there is that anointing that's coming. And what I like about that word Jubilee, look it up in Hebrew. It's the year of the ram's horn. That's what it means, a ram's horn. It is the year of the ram's horn, and it sounds in the 49th year on the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. And though the trumpet sounds, because I believe we're hearing, and Christ is our Jubilee. He's the only way to get us out of this mess that we're in. How many know that the seventh month is not the 12th month? Hello? So you've got from 7 to 12 or to the first month of the next year, you've got 5 months. And so this trumpet sounds 5 months before the actual experience takes place. And so if you would turn with me to the book of Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So your sanctification there, he's talking about our walk, he's talking about our hearing obedience, and he's talking about our cleansing of his Spirit. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, hallelujah, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, you've got a reservation waiting for us. Hallelujah. We just need to show up at the right place at the right time. To an inheritance incorruptible, well, raised in verse 5, excuse me, who are kept by the power of God. That's that word power there is the dunamis of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hallelujah. There's something ready to be revealed in the last time. And that power of God there, the word dunamis, according to Dr. Bullinger, means God's ability to reproduce his own self. Hallelujah. We don't have an ability to produce anything, but God does have the ability, using the material that he's made you out of, into reproducing after his own kind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Yeah, I like that. That's good news. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or variegated temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, yet love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied, here's the line, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Brethren, there is a grace ready to be revealed to a people who hear the ram's horn sound, who know that God is transitioning to fulfill his eternal purpose in a people. Hallelujah. He says that searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, get this, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Hallelujah. And so, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the apocalypsis, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Family, we're moving into a new day. There is a people that God is moving in the earth at this time. I believe we're called to be partakers of that divine nature. Hallelujah. And so don't give up. 50 years, we may have been moving this way 50 years. Thank the Lord. He's getting us every day closer to Jubilee, to hearing the sound of the ram's horn, that all we need to know is that there's a dead male lamb, that we need to be a partaker and flowing together with him. And so here's what's happened to Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the days, after he's went through six troubles and the seventh time passes over him. This seventh time is going to bring us into the understanding that God, that Christ is all in all, and that God is going to be all in all. So he said in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Do you ever feel like you lost your mind? Your understanding went away from you? Well, he says, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised him and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and the kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason, this is the God reasoning, returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. you want to know why we've gone so low, it's because pride has taken us down to the limit. And only he alone can do the job that he did on Job. I remember Joe McCord saying the first time he ever saw the book of Job, he thought, the book of Job? I wonder what that's about. And he found out it was the job that God was going to do on Job. Hallelujah. So that we have heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but we're going to see him face to face. Hallelujah. Because the day of the Lord is at hand, and there has to be something that anoints us to this point, that though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Because at the end of it, Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I'll see God. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, with all the shouting going on, one of the priests stood up and says, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And we can rejoice in that this morning or this afternoon. Could you say amen today that God is equipping a people to be able to go through the fire, which he is, and come out with not even the smell of smoke on us because of our obedience to him. Family, this is what the world is looking for. There's not going to be any deliverance out there of any true, everlasting, eternal benefit until the sons of God rise up in their place and submit and surrender to him, so that, as Jesus said, you could read about the first four chapters after John, where he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus over and over is stressing, of my own self, I can do nothing. But what I see my Father do, that's what I do. And he went and he healed the blind man and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, where they brought that water. And they were saying, some said he had a devil, and some said never a man spake like this man. Well, the hour is quick upon us when the sons of God are going to rise in victory, I believe, over all flesh. And we're going to see the kingdom come in its fullness, demonstrated spirit, soul, and body. Lord Jesus, hasten the day, the hour, because you know, the early apostles, they weren't asking, Lord, prolong it till we get it all right. Peter went straight forward, hastening the day of God. This has gone on long enough. Lord, it's time for the sons of God to arise with healing in their wings and the new day dawn upon us in its fullness. God bless you all. Hope you're encouraged. Hope you're strengthened. With whatever battle that you're going through, call on the name of the Lord, for as many as call upon my name, he said, shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered. I wouldn't know the time frame. I just know it's the truth. Hallelujah. And it's only the truth that can make us free. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Good to see you. Hope to see all of you in Lubbock soon, or most of you. The Lord bless.